I have some housekeeping things that I'll need to get to at the end of service, but two places of Scripture is where I'll be. Psalm 82, and then Luke chapter 10, which should be a familiar story in Scripture to you. Psalm 82 and Luke chapter 10. Let's hear now a reading from the Word of God. God has taken His place in the divine council. In the midst of God's, He holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Show rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hands of the wicked. For they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say to you that you are God's children of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you will die like mortals, fall like any prince. Rise up, O God, and judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is written there? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked, and who is my neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. And we say together, thanks be to God. For the sake of our text today, I want us to use our imaginations. You know how you daydream during sermons anyway? I just want to focus the daydreaming. Can we do that? I want us to imagine, as an entryway into Psalm 82, that we are seated in a courtroom. Now, if you have never been in a courtroom except for what you have seen on television, it is quite different in person than it is on the screen. More times than not, if you're there just on a normal day, there are no lawyers present. There is only one judge. And whatever case you are there to hear for, you are one of many cases. So this sets up a few things you need to know if you ever have to go to court. I hope that you do not. But the first is that if it's your case being tried, you need to pray for a couple things. First, pray that your case is either first, or that those who go before you do not do anything ignorant enough to get under the collar of the judge. Now, this is not to undermine judges. But let's face it, we all have a certain level of tolerance for ignorance. That you can only keep making the same mistakes over and over again until we just have had enough. So you hope and pray that you're either first or that the judge is still in a good mood by the time he hears your case. Now understand, because of this, the judge is the lawgiver. He's the only one in the room who truly has given his life to study the law. So he gives the law. He is then the judge who interprets the law. And then he is the judge who gives the jury verdict. And what he says is final. There is no back talk. There is no appeal in the courtroom. A few words you might describe if you've ever been in one of these courtrooms is it's fearful. You could cut the tension with a knife. It's inescapable because once court is in session, there's no coming in and there is no going out. Psalm 82 is a courtroom scene. I'm going to ask you to participate just a little bit today. Are you ready? All rise. The court of God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth, is now in session. The honorable God who will judge the ends of the earth is now in session. The judge has been seated, so you too now may be seated. The judge looks at the bailiff and asks for the docket, the scheduled cases of the day. It is the forgotten people versus the finest people. It is the underprivileged versus the privileged. It is the least of these versus the elite of these. Court is now in session. The judge would ask both sides if they're ready to make their opening statements. And the opening statement goes something like this. How long will you judge unjustly? And immediately the lawyer for the other side, objection, Your Honor, that's accusation. There is no evidence for that. Everyone in the courtroom expects the judge to agree by saying sustained. You are right. But instead, he says overruled. There's a holy hush over the heavens. No one saw that coming. And the court continues to proceed. Next, you see the lawyer stand up for the plaintiff to defend the forgotten people. Now, there's something unique about this lawyer. He broke tradition today. Instead of wearing a black suit, he's wearing all white. And instead of wearing a suit, it looks like a robe. And he comes up and he leans. You know how lawyers lean in the movies on the table to present their case. And when he puts his hand down, you can see nail marks in his hand. It appears as if he's done a little time. Probably only about 3 days worth. He's got a barbed wire tattoo that he got the hard way across his forehead. He looks a whole lot less like a lawyer and a whole lot more like a lamb who has been slain since the foundations of the world. And he begins to deal with the forgotten people. He asks you, the jury, have you ever been forgotten? In Jesus' fashion, he tells a story. Perhaps one that if you received the Evansville Courier and press, you would have heard of or followed perhaps online this week. He would tell the story of Dylan Abrams. Dylan was diagnosed with Asperger's at an early age. All throughout his life, he has dealt with feeling unlovable because of his condition. He's dealt with being abandoned of friends overlooking him and forgetting him. He's dealing with fear because recently he's found out that his grandmother has cancer and it is terminal and there will be no further treatments and only has 2 to 3 months to live. And on top of all of this, Dylan turned 18 recently, had a birthday party at Burdett Park. But when he went to return the key after the party, or should I say before the party was over, Burdett Park found out that no one had showed up to his party. Once again, the feeling of being forgotten, feeling unloved, feeling abandoned, fearing being fearful, overwhelmed, and was the narrative of his life again. But when the staff at Burdett Park found out what had happened, they decided that they would throw another birthday party for him. And this time, when he walked into the room, it was full of 60 to 70 staff members of Burdett Park, most of which are 17, 18, 19, and 20 years old, kids his own age. And the places where he once felt unloved, he now felt loved. The abandonment that he had experienced all of his life was now filled with the presence of people who loved him. The fear didn't go away, but there was certainty and trust that even no matter what he faced, that he could face it with friends. Jesus would ask, "Have you ever felt forgotten, jury?" He would ask, "Do I need to remind each of us today about what I have done for you?" You see, there are some things in our life that are quite unlovable, even now. There are things of our past that we have done in response to not feeling loved. There are people that have hurt us that have been the opposite of love. We know what it's like to feel unloved. We know what it's like to feel abandoned, as if nobody cares. We can be surrounded by a room full of people, and we're dealing with something so deep that every now and then we just want to tell the people with their superficial, surface questions to be quiet. I don't want to be asked how I am today, because you don't really want to hear the response. We know what that feels like. We know what it is to have fear and anxiety work and move and take hold of our life. And Jesus declares, "Remember, you once were a forgotten people. Remember, you were once an unlovable people. Remember, we were once an abandoned people. We were once a fearful people, but we are no longer. For Jesus came and gave us love where we feel unlovable. He gave us presence to the place where we feel abandoned. He gave us trust and certainty, even in the midst of fear, that no matter what we face, He will be with us." All right, I'll say it. You better preach, preacher. I'm trying. So if we are not the forgotten people, that would make us the adopted people. If we were once powerless, but now we have been made powerful by Christ Himself, we are not the plaintiff. Very quickly, we become the defendant. For if we have been loved when we were unlovable, we have a responsibility now to the unlovable. If we have felt presence where we were once abandoned, we now have a responsibility to those who are abandoned, because we are no longer abandoned. And if we have certainty and peace where we once had fear, we now have a responsibility to those who feel fear because we are fearful no longer. Oh, it's called the old left hook, the one you never saw coming. You see, we like to think about ourselves as the forgotten ones. We like to think of ourselves as the least of these. We don't like to think we might be the finest of society, that we might be in the elite, that we're not the ones presenting a trial, we're the ones being tried. And it's a good thing that there's a lawyer who steps up and asks the question that all of us want to ask. Oh, there's a little small talk. Ignore the question about what must I do to inherit eternal life. He knew the answer. He knew the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, inside and out. In fact, if he was a lawyer, he had memorized the first five books of the Bible. He knew how to get eternal life. That was just a setup question to get to where he really wanted. And actually, he gave a really good answer. He summarized the over 600 laws in the Old Testament into two statements: love God, and then love people. That's pretty good. I mean, really, if I was Jesus, you probably should stop and say, "Good job there, buddy." But he had to keep pressing the issue. And I think it's the question we want to ask. And who is my neighbor? Translation: how am I responsible for the forgotten people of society? to what extent am I to love the unlovable? 7 times or 7 times 70 times? Like, what's the limit to this? How many people do I really have to be present in the lives of the best? How far do I have to go with this here, God? And that's what I want clarification on. In fact, you could summarize it this way. Everybody's got excuses to who their neighbor is not. Jesus tells a story about a pastor, a priest, but a pastor. A man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, this was a decline of about 2,500 feet distance and sea level. So it's quite the decline, but it was a very popular traveled road from Jerusalem to Jericho. In fact, those who worked in the temple often traveled it. And so the pastor is put in a long day. Sundays are long days for pastors. They're on their way home and he's driving in his car and he sees a car on the side of the road with all the doors open and a man laying in the ditch. And when he sees him, he thinks to himself, you know, I've had a long day doing the Lord's work. I'm tired. I've been faithful. I just want to go home now. And wouldn't you know it? One of his board members saw him slow down, put on the brake lights, but not stop. And the board member thought to himself or herself, you know, if Pastor didn't stop, there's probably a reason I shouldn't either. This is the Levite in the story. Because there's one of them Facebook posts going around, you know, because everything you see on Facebook you ought to believe. About how there's traps being set of someone looking like they're robbed on the side of the road so that you stop so that they can actually rob you. I better not take my chances. See, the pastor was asking a question, what will this cost me? And the board member, the layperson, asked the same question, what will this cost me? But then came an immigrant. That's how Samaritans would have been viewed, as not belonging to those of the Jews, not having a place in the society. Let's make it a little bit easier. They once had a green card and their green card's expired and they've not returned to their native country yet. They know what it is to be forgotten. They know what it is to be abandoned. They know what it is to feel unloved and unwelcome. And so when he sees, notice the language. The first thing he does when he sees is he gets closer. I need to preach a sermon someday. The difference is in the distance. So long as we keep distance from the forgotten people, we'll never be moved with the compassion to do a thing. But it's the minute that we get close that he feels the compassion. And he heals his wounds. He takes him to the hospital and he says, this man probably doesn't have insurance. And neither do I. Because, you know, we can argue about the cost of insurance, but insurance still is for the elite. And we struggle with those who are forgotten in society. And he says, just put it on my tab. I'll find a way to pay for it. He left enough to pay for 2 to 3 months of a stay at a hospital. What do we think an innkeeper did the whole time? He wasn't nursed back to health in a day. It took him some time. Cost him some money. Jesus says, all right, you're defending your case. Who's my neighbor? What extent do you go? You interpret it. Which one loved his neighbor? And we would say the one who showed mercy. Some of you know the story. And he says, go and do likewise. See, every one of us today has excuses as to why we can't go to the forgotten of society. In fact, I would summarize it this way. One of the great films ever that ever came out about any sport has to be Hoosiers. It depicts everything that was and is about Indiana basketball. Oh yeah. Matt, are you enjoying this part of the sermon? He's a diehard Hoosier fan. I'm just kidding. Kentucky Wildcats right back there. So Hoosier's a little rough for him. But there's a scene where an old school high school basketball, there was cheering sections. Like the whole gym would cheer and this side would start a cheer and this side would respond. And here's one of the scenes. We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And they would say, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And it'd be back and forth bantering. Here's what I think we could do today. I've got excuses. Yes, I do. I've got excuses. How about you? And I think we'd say, we've got excuses. Yes, we do. We've got excuses. How about you? Why, yes, I do. Mercy. The mercy of God excuses the inexcusable in us. The mercy of God never asks, what excuses do I have? The mercy of God only asks, what reason do I have? We all have excuses as to why we can't see the forgotten of society. But Jesus says, you always have those. My question is, what reason do we have? Can I tell you the reason? Jesus. I think we get the story of the Good Samaritan wrong too much of the time. We think that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. I don't believe that. You know who I think Jesus is in the story? I think He's the one who got robbed and got left on the side of the road to die. And no Samaritan came to help Him. And the reason that He went before us was He knew we'd be traveling the same road. He knew the same thieves and trap would be waiting for us. That the same thing would happen to us if it didn't first happen to Him. And He said, let it happen to me so that it doesn't happen to them. Let me be abandoned so that in their abandonment they can know love. Let me experience fear so that in their fear they can have peace. The mercy of God never asks what excuses we have not to do something. It only asks for the one reason we have to do it. I hope I've set you up good today. Because I want to talk to you in closing about some of those forgotten people. Particularly one, and it comes out of Psalm 82. He says, to give justice to the weak and to the orphan. I'm sure that you're aware by now that we have a crisis in foster care. In fact, the state of Indiana, the last that I checked and read, has the sixth highest number of children in foster care in the entire nation. I suspect that would be reflective of some of the struggles that we have with addictions and drugs that run rapid in most and many of the rural areas of our state. That would be my guess. Don't know that for a fact, but I would say that would be a major factor. Currently in our greater Evansville area, there's at least over 1,000 kids in the foster care system. Don't check out on me. There's 150 foster care homes. This thing is turned upside down. And here's why I don't want you to check out. Because here's what Satan's going to do. I can't do anything to help. I'm not to that part of the sermon. Do you trust me? We all have excuses as to why we could just dismiss the rest of the sermon, but don't check out. Check in because I'll land it sooner. these kids, I have no idea what it is they go through. But I think if I was trying to summarize it, I would try and say, they feel unloved. Because if mom and dad or whoever the legal guardian is loved me, this wouldn't happen. And when they get uprooted out of their home, regardless of how bad that home life may be, they feel abandoned. Because everything that's certain to them has now become uncertain. You know that the average foster care child now will spend over 400 days in the foster care system before being returned home? 400 days. That's over a year for those keeping track at home. It's a long time. They have a lot of fears and uncertainties. Because it's like this, I heard it described this week as I was doing some research. Imagine having to pick 10 things out of your house at a moment's notice that you wanted to take with you. 10 things. You have 2 minutes. By the time you get to the car, you only have enough room for 5 things. And by the time you get pulled out of your foster care home and go from one to the next, because sometimes that happens, you're either down to 1 item that you took from your home, or you've lost it altogether along the many moves. Abandoned. There's a crisis. And God is calling us to rise up and to respond. It's as simple as that. We can choose not to respond. But remember, I think at Psalm 82, we are not the orphan anymore. We are the gods. That translation literally means the rulers, the leaders, the elite, those who had power and privilege to do something about those who have been forgotten. That's us. I do believe, in some regard, we're held accountable to this. So can I give you some levels of commitment? All different levels. First, let me just go right for it. Become a foster care parent. Before we answer no, let me ask a question. Would we at least give God the room to speak to our heart about it? That's it. I think we don't want to pray, God, do you want me to become a foster parent? Because we fear the answer. But would we at least be willing, if God called us to it in our hearts, can we say, yes, God, I will do whatever you want me to do? Because He is a good Father. He understands our situations. He will only call us to something that He will sustain us for. So would we at least be willing to entertain that? If you are in your discussion guide, there's resources to go click just to find out information. Okay, number 2 way, we could become a foster care parent. Or the 2nd way, we could become a CASA worker. Now CASA is a representative, a community advocate for children in the foster care system, and we'll see a video in just a minute that will kind of portray this. It's volunteer. You find out everything you need to know about this child. They train you, and then we would go and actually represent them in court and make a recommendation on if the home is ready for them to be returned or not. Another way that we could help is by supporting current foster care parents. Our church has been greatly affected and changed by foster care. Terry and Paul have fostered. We have a family here. Susan, we love you. We're so proud of you. A single mom with 3 kids. I don't know how you get any sleep. Works 6 days a week at the minimum, a lot of times 7. And she's doing it. But this thing isn't just about saying, okay, good, you go on your own. They need support. I see Julie. Julie's adopted out of the foster care and still has connection to one that she's cared for. And that's what it's all about. And if we just come alongside and continue to support, what if every time they come into church, we overwhelm them and say, what do you need this week? Like, I would love for them to get so tired of the question that they would just, I don't know. Because we would just say, how can we help you this week? And listen, I know a few secrets. There are people who are doing things behind the scenes that nobody else knows about that's helping to support. But what if we could do that? Here's the one I really want to push. There's a project called the Isaiah 117 Project. It's based out of Gibson County. But here's what I think we as an entire church could do. They're called Bags of Hope. When kids are separated from their parents and they go, sometimes they have nothing of their own to go. And there's this project with Bags of Hope that they get filled and a bag goes to every child so that they at least have some basic toothbrush and something that's their own that they can have that says, you know what? When you feel unloved, you are loved. When you feel abandoned, this is yours. There's people who care about you. The cost to do a bag is $35. Last year, the Isaiah 117 Project gave out over 1,200 bags of hope. I wondered if men's ministry, women's ministry, some small groups, one individual in our church would say, I want to help oversee that. I wonder in 1 year, I did the math before I came up here. Don't worry. I know what it'd cost. Us preachers like 10%. I wonder if we could raise 120 bags over the next year. When I talked to the lady this week, and I may have her come speak, we'll see if we can work something out. But when I talked to her this week, I said, you know, part of us would say we want it to stay in Warrick County, but here's the real thing. What if we just did them and gave them to you and you gave them out in Warwick, Spencer, Posey, wherever they're needed? And she said, I'm so glad you said that. She said, you wouldn't know how many churches insist on it being given to one county because two or three counties over. Here's what it is. We're afraid we might do something and not get anything in return. I'll say it for the church. Shame on us. We're not doing this to build a church. We're doing this because this is at the heart of God. I wonder if we could, over a year, raise 120 bags. I know this church. I know if I said 20, it wouldn't be high enough. See, there's different levels of commitment. And could we, at the bare minimum, but I actually think carries the greatest responsibility, can we pray fervently for the children, for the parents and homes of which they come from, and from those who are fostering? Don't know what to pray for? Just go ask them. Find someone somewhere and ask. You see, this isn't a praying fervently isn't the lowest level of commitment. I would say it's the highest level of commitment we could choose out of all of those. Because the other conversation we have to have, and this will be another sermon for another day because I have to close. Listen, it's not enough to fix the foster care system. We have to fix through the grace of God, the cycle of sin that leads to the need for a system. You know what a judge says when things get out of order in the courtroom? Order in the court. I think God Almighty is seated in the divine council and He's declaring, order on the earth. Order on the earth. Because when He created this world, it was disorder and chaos, and He brought order and saw that it was good. Our God is a restoring God.